This is a presentation of LifePoint Church. Our mission is to make gospel-centered disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.
My name is Wes. I'm one of the pastors here. What a great day. He is risen. Now, water, it's amazing, isn't it? You ever stop to think about just how incredible water is? Sorry, Nancy. It really is incredible. Now, if you were to talk to any of the self-proclaimed science or physics or biochemistry nerds in here, and I know you're here, and I love you guys. And if you were to ask them about water and what makes it so incredible, they would start chewing your ear off. They would tell you all about how its surface tension allows it to do things that shouldn't be physically impossible. They would tell you about how life-sustaining it is, that unlike other substances, when frozen, water actually expands and therefore floats, and so life is sustained in the oceans, and the oceans are not just a solid block of ice. They would tell you how incredible water is. They would even tell you that it's so remarkable that NASA has sent one of the most advanced pieces of equipment ever designed and built to our neighbor planet Mars, not to find water, but simply just to look and see if maybe there's evidence that once water was there. Water is that precious because it sustains life. And if they can find evidence of water on Mars, maybe they'll find evidence of life. You know, water is precious. Have you ever had to consider just how precious water is? My guess, unless there's some of you who are tuning in from a different country and a different part of the world on the live stream, my guess is that none of us have ever actually had to consider just how precious water is, because I'll bet this morning when you got up, you turned on the tap and clear, clean, if you're in Fort Collins, delicious water flowed out of that tap. It's just there, isn't it? But, you know, people living in the ancient Near East in the desert, they didn't have the same access to such clean, clear water. They knew how precious water was. It was so precious. They would dig out holes in the ground in the desert, these cisterns, to collect rainwater because they didn't have rivers that would run year-round. They didn't have access to water all the time. And so they would dig these cisterns, and then they would line them with limestone and try to seal them so they'd hold water. Best case scenario, they'd hold water for a little bit. Often they didn't hold water very long. If they did hold water, guess what would happen? You'd get this stuff. It would turn foul and putrid, and it would breed diseases and bugs and things that would make you sick, and thus the life-giving qualities of that water would be compromised. You know, good water is absolutely necessary to sustain human life. We can't live without it. And you know, water, it's precious, it's vital for life, and it can also be very, very powerful. Have you ever experienced how powerful is water? Have you ever experienced that? You know, we have in our own backyard, right up Rocky Mountain National Park, an hour and a half, 2 hour drive away from here, the headwaters of one of the most powerful rivers on the planet. It may not be the largest river, but it is certainly one of the most powerful. This is the headwaters of the Colorado River, one of the spots where these waters from the snow melting begins to gather in Rocky Mountain National Park. And you see, the Colorado River, it flows continuously. It never stops, unlike the streams in the desert. The Colorado River's power it's nearly unmatched. And just to give you an idea, at peak runoff, the Colorado River can flow at over 100,000 cubic feet per second. What that means is if you were watching an area of the river that was 1 foot wide and you watched for 1 second, you've just watched 100,000 cubic feet of water flow by you. To put that into perspective, the Poudre River that flows through Old Town here, it will peak at about 5,800 cubic feet per second. But it's not just carrying water. You see, if you took 1 cubic foot of the Colorado River's water and you let everything settle out of it, you'd find that it's 17 times more silty than even the muddy Mississippi River. It's carrying sand and silt and debris and rock. It's incredible what it can carry. In fact, before the dams were built on the Colorado River, if you stood and watched one day at the Grand Canyon, the Colorado River flowing through the Grand Canyon would carry 500,000 tons of debris and material. 24 hours, it would flow by through the Grand Canyon. To put that into perspective, the United States and France together, over a period of 15 years, excavated 357 million tons of dirt while digging the Panama Canal. The Colorado River moves that much material in under 2 weeks. You see, rivers can be very powerful. Water can be very powerful. My question this morning is, where does the Colorado River get its power? Why is it so powerful? It's all about the headwaters. It's all about this spot. Because the Colorado River starts high in the Rocky Mountains, the river builds immense power as it moves downstream. In fact, if you take its journey from the headwaters in our backyard down to the Sea of Cortez where it completes its path, the Colorado River drops an average of 8 vertical feet for every horizontal mile. Give you an idea of what that means. That's roughly 32 times steeper than the Mississippi River. This water is flowing downhill from a spot high, high in the mountains, and it brings immense power, power that can move almost anything out of its way. You see, the higher the headwaters, the more powerful the river. I'll say it again. The higher the headwaters, the more powerful the river. So why are we talking about water and rivers on Easter morning? You see, like water, we often take for granted something else. We take for granted just how incredible is hope. Hope is the soul's water. Hope is precious. It's hard to sustain life without hope. And hope can be powerful. You see, water may be able to carve canyons. It may be able to power cities. It may be able to quench your thirst. It may be able to do all of these things, but hope. Hope has a power all its own. You see, hope can have the power to wash away the anger you feel when you learn that your spouse has cheated on you. Hope can have the power to carry you through the canyons of grief and tragedy after having to bury one of your own children. Hope can carve a canal through depression and anxiety and abuse and addiction and loneliness. Hope is the soul's water. It can bring new life to your dried, parched soul, to the landscape of your insides. It can have the power to move anything that stands in its way, no matter how large or how heavy. That is if your hope gets its start, if its headwaters are somewhere above the brokenness. Because like a river, the power of your hope is determined by the location of its headwaters. So I ask today, where are the headwaters of your hope? Where are the headwaters of your hope? Where does the river, the stream that you turn to, where does it begin to flow? When your soul feels dry and dead and parched, where do you look? You turn to social media? Maybe food or alcohol? Maybe work? Success in your career. Maybe it's a remodel of your kitchen or your bathroom, or maybe it's scholarship opportunities, or maybe it's binging shows or movies or finding deals on Amazon, or maybe it's pornography, or maybe it's criticizing and judging other people. Where do you turn when your soul starts to feel thirsty? And where does that stream begin? Where are the headwaters of your hope? You know, looking for hope in some of these places I just mentioned is sort of like digging a cistern in the desert and hoping for rain. These things may sustain you for a bit, but eventually they will run dry and turn putrid, and they will poison the deepest parts of your soul. They'll do more harm than good. So where are the headwaters of your hope today? Where does that stream begin that you turn to? You know, on Easter, we celebrate the headwaters of the most powerful source of hope, truly the only source of hope that won't run dry. Today's scripture passages reveal this common human tendency to look for hope in all the wrong places, in the broken cisterns of this world. I want to invite you to turn and open back up to the book of Luke, where our first passage was. Luke chapter 24. If you look at verses 1 through 12, I love this story of the women finding the tomb that was empty. I love this story. And you know, it's just fascinating to me as we see through this story, even those closest to Jesus, the ones who knew what he smelled like because they had walked with him for 3 years, the ones who knew the sound of his snoring at night because they had all been packed into these homes together, those who knew him best, they still turned away from him when their souls were feeling the grief and pain of loss. If you look at Luke chapter 24, especially verses 5 through 7. I'll actually start reading in verse 4. He says, while they were perplexed, the women who came to the tomb, well, they were perplexed about this. Now, remember, they showed up to the tomb. They were expecting a dead body. They came with 75 pounds of spices to anoint this body and prepare Jesus, their friend, for a proper burial. They showed up expecting death, and they were perplexed. It says, behold, two men stood beside them in dazzling apparel. These angels showed up. Verse 5, it says, and as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? That must be one of the sweetest lines in all of Scripture. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. And then they go on. I love this. They say, remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee? Do you remember? That the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And says they remembered his words. It's fascinating. They were told, Jesus set them up. He told them the plan, told them what was coming. And yet when it happened, they still turned away from him. They turned back to their familiar patterns of what they do to prepare a body for burial because they didn't think he would actually rise. If you continue reading, you get to verses 10 through 12. The women go back to all the disciples to tell them what had happened. It says, now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with him who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. The apostles, all the men, they didn't believe it either. And Jesus had told them the plan as well. It's incredible to me sometimes. You know, there is this common thing that we as humans tend to do. We tend to look in the wrong places for hope. We see this as well. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with me, our other passage this morning. We see this in the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 13 begins. Paul is addressing the church. He says, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now he's addressing the church. He's addressing people who know Jesus. They know the gospel. And it's interesting here. Corinth, it's a very well-cultured city. It's a melting pot of different faiths and beliefs and philosophies. And in his letter to the Corinthian church, Paul is shepherding them by pointing them to the only hope that's powerful enough to address the deep needs of their souls. And these people, they love the idea of the gospel, that they could have forgiveness of sins. Yet they still turned, when it came down to it, they would still turn to their comfortable, familiar philosophies and ideas and worldviews. And this included embracing this Gnostic idea. Gnosticism was a popular philosophy of the day, that there is a division between the body and the soul. and that the body was essentially evil and the shell of a thing, and it would die, but the soul is what would live on. They believed that the two were distinct and separate, and because they believed this, they could then justify living however they felt. It didn't matter what you did with your body in this life, because the body would pass away and your soul would live on. And so for them, they had this opportunity that despite knowing the gospel and being in the church and following Jesus, they still would deny the resurrection, because if they denied that and held on to their old familiar ideas and beliefs, they could still do whatever felt good. Like the Corinthians, I think sometimes we, when our souls are dry, we tend to run to the nearest stream of comfort or pleasure, don't we? You know, Jeremiah, the prophet in the Old Testament, he addressed this. God used him to speak to his people. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13 says this. This is God speaking through the prophet to the people. He says, "For my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." They all would have had this picture of that foul, putrid water in the bottom of the hole in the desert. You know, the living water that is referred to here in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, that living water, it's a reference to water that's running. It's a stream. It's a river. And everybody knew that living water is what you needed to sustain life. And Jesus declared himself to be the source of living water in John chapter 4, and then later on in Revelation, again, we see Jesus is the source of living water. So my question for us today, as we consider where are the headwaters of your hope, my question is, have we forsaken God and turned away from the source of living waters to embrace these streams and cisterns of comfort and pleasure instead? Where are the headwaters of your hope today? Where are they? You know, if we continue reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verses 14 through 19 especially. Paul goes on as he addresses this problem in the Corinthian church. He says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain." Literally, it means our preaching is empty. "And your faith is in vain." Your faith is empty. If the resurrection of Christ didn't happen, then everything that we are doing and everything that we believe as Christians is a sham. It's empty. There's no power to it. And he goes on, he says, we are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he couldn't have raised him if there in fact is no resurrection of the dead. He goes on in verse 17, he says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." My friends, when we turn to these dry stream beds, when we turn to these putrid cisterns of comfort and pleasure, instead of turning to the living waters, it leaves us still in our sins. It leaves us lifeless without the living water. If we continue reading, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Verse 19, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." You see, if our hope's headwaters rest with anything in this life, that stream will run dry. It'll leave you stranded. And that's why today, on Resurrection Sunday, we celebrate the reality, the truth, that resurrection hope is our only hope. Resurrection hope is our only hope. Every other source of hope will run dry. The source, the headwaters of our hope that's found in the resurrection of Jesus, and therefore, as we sang and declared already, our resurrection by his power, it'll never run dry, because our hope that is in the resurrection, resurrection hope, its headwaters start beyond death. They start with the new life of Jesus. With resurrection. And remember, the higher the headwaters, the more powerful the river. If your river of hope starts anywhere except for that empty tomb, it will leave you high and dry. But hope, the river of hope that flows from the living water of Jesus, it can carry you through anything. So if you need the kind of hope that has the power to move even your heaviest depression, your most stubborn bit of pride or arrogance, your darkest grief or your greatest anxiety, then you need to turn to resurrection hope today. You need the kind of hope whose headwaters are far above anything else in this world. The hope of Jesus, it flows from where he sits, physically resurrected. He's sitting physically on the throne in heaven right now. His blood is coursing through resurrected veins. He's breathing in air into his resurrected lungs, and his heart today is physically aching. His resurrected heart hurts because he longs for you to turn to him. He wants to give you this love and this hope and the grace that he purchased on the cross. Can you imagine just how incredible it is that the resurrected Jesus has you weighing heavy on his heart today because he wants you to turn to him for living water? You see, the resurrected Jesus seated on the throne of heaven, that's the place where we get our hope. That's where it flows from. The headwaters of resurrection hope. They don't begin in any of the streams of comfort or pleasure of this earth. No, they start in that empty tomb. While the Colorado River may be able to unearth an amount of material equal to the Panama Canal in under a month's time, the resurrection power of Jesus, it only needed 3 days to move that rock from the front of the tomb. While our own cisterns of hope are broken and empty, the hope of Jesus flows from the emptiness of the tomb and the victory over death, even his death on the cross that he accomplished for you and for me. And so I ask today, where are the headwaters of your hope? Now I imagine the pandemic has probably revealed just how empty some of our cisterns are. I imagine that's what's happened. And I want to go ahead and invite the worship team. Come on back up here right now. I want to just point out that this pandemic has so disrupted our lives and everything. I mean, even Netflix ran out of new episodes of shows. Like the disciples and those in the early church, it can be difficult to turn away from these cisterns that we've worked so hard to dig out, can it? So today, as we embrace resurrection hope as our only hope, I want to invite you. Let us pray for you as you turn from these things and turn to Jesus. It can be hard to let go of some of these things. There's a card, there's a little blue card in front of you somewhere in the pews. It's right behind the giving envelopes. Grab one of those cards. If there's a way we can be praying for you to walk away from an empty cistern, write your name on that card and write the thing we can pray for about and hand that card to an usher on your way out today or drop it in one of the offering boxes. We want to be praying for you. Let this be the day that you turn away from some hopeless thing and embrace this resurrection hope whose headwaters start high, high above. You know, when we receive Jesus, when we believe that he rose from the dead, we declare that resurrection hope is our only hope. He gives us the right to become his children. That is how we embrace resurrection hope. And it all hinges on whether Jesus rose from the dead. Now, you may have questions about that. And like Craig said, we want to invite you next week. Come visit with my friend Noah. He's going to talk about it. There's good evidence. You don't have to believe this only on blind faith. There's good evidence that Jesus actually rose from the dead. We want to tell you about that. But today, I want to show you what it looks like to embrace resurrection hope. Today, we get to see some people get baptized. And baptism is all about making this declaration that Jesus is your only hope, that he's the only thing that can save you. And so as we sing this last song, you're going to get to see brief snippets of these videos of people that are sharing their testimony and sharing that they have turned to resurrection hope. And then we'll get to see them baptized behind us. I want to encourage you as we sing and worship God, celebrate what you see and hear. You know, baptism is a picture of what it means to be made new in the hope of Jesus. It's identifying with Jesus' death as we go under the water. And then it's identifying with new life in the resurrection as we come out of the water. That's what baptism is. Baptism itself doesn't save us. It is simply a declaration that we have been saved by Jesus. So I want to invite you. Let us pray for you as you turn from these empty, hopeless places. And would you stand right now as we celebrate and see what it looks like to turn away and turn to the resurrection hope of Jesus, because He is risen.
This has been a presentation of LifePoint Church. It is our greatest desire that every person would trust Jesus Christ as the leader of their lives and forgiver of their sins. If you would like to make this decision today or find out more, please visit sharethelife.org.